It is July 25th, and it is too hot to do anything but sit inside the air conditioner and listen to the Christian commute. Thanks for joining me for today's show. You're riding home with me on this scorching 98 degree Tuesday. Is it Tuesday or is it Wednesday? It's Tuesday. Tuesday evening. And it's hot. My family is returning home from visiting my in-laws, so I don't know if I'll get this show uploaded quickly. When I come home like a sad, lonely bachelor, because sometimes I come home, there's a guy driving a forklift in the road. Please don't be one of my forklift drivers. Now I'm slowing down. Somebody's driving a forklift in the road. No, that guy's not one of mine. He's wearing a striped shirt like a prisoner would wear. I don't know if he's an inmate who's escaping on a forklift, because I work near the jail, or just some guy with bad fashion sense on a forklift. But that's, you never know what'll happen on the Christian commute. Somebody could be driving a forklift truck down the middle of a regular two-lane highway. This isn't the highway. Anyway, like I was saying, when my family's gone visiting in-laws and I get home, I don't have anything to do but upload the Christian commute. Yesterday, I got home, uploaded the show, recorded new entrance music, which it's pretty terrible. But since I recorded it, I might put the new intro on the show. I don't know. So maybe you've heard it by now or maybe not. I think I might do the voiceover again or get my wife to do it. But I went home, uploaded the show, recorded new entrance music, ate dinner, which I had to make myself because I was all by myself, and then I went and read Strange Fire until I fell asleep. So that's what Bachelor Seth would do, but Married Seth, his family's going to be home, so I will bask in the glow of my beautiful children instead of uploading the show right away, but I will eventually upload it. And you will hear about today's show topic, which is buildings and missions. Buildings and missions. And I guess I could call it debt and missions, but I'll call it buildings and missions. I have sort of a question in the inbox, and it's sort of a question because I answered it yesterday. Michael from Arizona, who is rivaling Nikki and Elsie to be the number one write-in guy. He wrote in a question yesterday to the SethDunn88@gmail.com inbox, but he basically asked the question that I answered yesterday. But I'll touch on it just because he wrote in, because he's a favored listener. Do you guys know that I have preferred listeners? There's those of you anonymous listeners out there, tens and tens and tens of you, downloading the show, and I certainly appreciate you, but you never write in. I don't know if you even like the show. I assume you download it, so you like it. But a very small percentage of the people who download ever write in. And usually it's the same people who write in over and over. And that's really good, because it means I have a dedicated audience. I don't know how, you know, it might not be a super big dedicated audience. Maybe it's five or six people who regularly ride in. And then the other 110 people don't. But I know my five or six people will always listen. So you guys are close, like podcast family. And I guess if everybody wrote in, I'd never get to all the questions. But whoever listens, thanks for listening. And we'll get to Michael's question after the Bible chapter review. Today we are closing out 2 Corinthians 12. We are in verses 19 through 21. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 19 through 21. Paul reveals to the Corinthians his true audience, who he is. I don't want to say who he's really concerned about, because he's really and truly concerned with the Corinthians, but who he is deep down concerned about. That's God. Paul says to the Corinthians, "You may think that I'm defending myself to you, Paul says, you may think we're defending ourselves to you, because Paul's going through defending his apostleship, comparing himself to the super apostles, and actually saying, I wouldn't even compare myself into the same categories of these super apostles, telling them how honest and forthright he is when dealing with them, telling them about his love for them. And it seems like he's defending himself to them, but not really. Because Paul says, it seems like I'm defending myself to you, but actually I'm speaking in the sight of God in Christ. And the point here is Paul answers to God, not the Corinthians. Paul is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is on mission to Christ's church. So Christ loves the church, so Paul loves the church, and he's trying to help the church. He's trying to edify the church. He's trying to take care of the church. He's trying to help the church manage themselves to be the best they can. And when he speaks, he's ultimately responsible to God. His ministry is for God. His ministry is to the Corinthian church, but it is for God. And by the way, all ministry is that way. When your church feeds poor people, they're giving food to poor people, but they're doing it for God. When your church evangelizes the lost, or when you evangelize the lost, you're doing it for lost people. Or I'm sorry, you're doing it to lost people, but you're really doing it for God. It's all for God's glory and in God's service. And Paul makes it clear to the Corinthians that he's speaking in the sight of God. And it is God who is going to humiliate him in the presence of the Corinthians if they haven't shaped up. That's what Paul says. He fears being humiliated by God. He doesn't fear being humiliated by the Corinthians. He fears being humiliated by God. And what would humiliate him? That would be if Corinth remains unrepentant and wicked. We studied 1 Corinthians. We know the context of that epistle where Paul is having to rebuke them for a fair number of things. They're not acting right. They're being sexually immoral. They're being selfish. They're not exercising their gifts properly. Not all of them, but some of them. And they're in factions. And Paul brings some of that stuff up again. He's like, if I get there and there's arrogance there, or if I get there and there's immorality there, it means you guys haven't changed. After I've asked you to and called you to repentance, you're still acting wicked. I will be humiliated in front of God. And I did not write them on the show notes, but Paul gives a whole list of sins and states of being that are wicked in verse 21. And they remind me of the the things he lists in Galatians 5, 5:19? He talks about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, I think chapter 21, but right before that, he talks about the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh. So Paul's really worried about getting there and finding that the Corinthians are still carnal Christians caught up in the deeds of the flesh. If you ever hear people say carnal Christians, that's from the Latin carne, which means meat. Or flesh. The Greek term for that is sarx. But when you translate the Greek into Latin and then turn it into English, you get carnal. So there's some etymology for you. But a carnal Christian is somebody who's in the church, in the visible church, but they operate according to the flesh and the desires of the flesh instead of according to the Spirit. And Paul is worried that the Corinthians will have not come around when he finally gets there. And I'll leave the Bible chapter review there and move on to the inbox. Do you need theological roadside assistance? You can write into the Christian Commute inbox, SethDunn88@gmail.com. You can send in a show topic suggestion. I welcome those, because again, today I came up with a show topic. I didn't know what I was going to talk about today, and something came to mind. I think it's actually a good one, so we'll see. You'll let me know if it's a good one. I think it's good. You can send in a show topic suggestion, or preferably, you can send in a question about apologetics or theology. Just remember to keep the questions short and sweet, because I have to memorize them, because I can't read my email while I'm driving. So Michael writes in, and he wants to talk about showing grace to people or tolerating people with whom we disagree. Because as the church, in our service as church members, we want to edify one another. For the, you know, we want to work towards the building up of the brethren. Whatever we're doing in service is to edify the body. And we want to do this in unity. But oftentimes we can't find this unity. We want to be unified in Christ and our love for Him and our love for one another and our belief in the truth of Christ, God's Word. We don't want to be united around aberrant doctrine. We want to be unified in Christ and all that means, all that goes along with being unified in Christ, which is having the right orthodoxy as well as the right orthopraxy. That being belief and practice, doctrine and how that doctrine is carried out. But there are those among us who we just don't get along with or agree with. Michael mentioned specifically Dr. Russell Moore and Andy Stanley, who I was talking about yesterday. It's kind of funny, he hadn't heard the show where I was talking about Andy Stanley, but I think he had already read my article about Andy, or about the book review. And that's what he asked. He's like, you know, are these guys evil, or are these guys trying to, you know, do their best? And that's what I covered yesterday, thinking, well, are they evil, or they're just bad, and they're trying to do their best? And my answer was, I don't know. So you take a look at Russell Moore. He is a liberal progressive, in my opinion. He just is. So because he is a progressive, he's just more of a democratically minded person. I imagine he's a social justice, big government person. I'm not like that. That's not how I think society should be ordered. So I don't want to pay millions of dollars or contribute to the fund of millions of dollars that pays Russell Moore. I don't sit around and think where he's evil or not. I just have a social disagreement with him, and I don't think the church should be funding him, or specifically the denomination, which is funded by the churches. So that's how I feel about him. I don't think he's an evil guy. I'm hard-pressed to think of a thing that Russell Moore has been theologically wrong on, except for saying that it was ethical to go to a gay wedding ceremony. I mean, this is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Someone asked him a question about Christian ethics. Is it okay to go to a gay wedding? And he says, no, but you can go to the reception. Swing and a miss. How in the world did you get put in charge of an ethics commission? That's like ethics 101. It's not even ethics 109. That's like remedial ethics. It's wrong to go to the ceremony. And because the reception is a celebration of the ceremony, you don't go, because that implies you're celebrating. And you don't call evil good. You don't celebrate wicked things. Christ died for that. Those are sins Christ died for. Why are you celebrating? But hey, everybody gets a strike once or twice, right? Everybody messes up. Maybe on reflection, Russell Moore figured he was doing wrong. I don't know. I just know I don't want to pay for him. So I don't want to sit around and think about whether he's just evil and he's got a wicked plan, or if he's just, for lack of a better term, obtuse. I mean, I don't think he's obtuse. I just think his social outlook is different than mine. I detest Russell Moore, but he's not a member of my church, and I don't have to be unified with him and what he's doing. Even though he works for my denomination, I don't morally support the ERLC. I don't root for them. He's like, I support Alabama. Well, how, Seth? Do you give? No. Do you play for Alabama? No. Well, what do you do? Well, I sit at home and watch them on TV and scream when they make a touchdown and roll around on the ground with my hands over my face when they give up a big play. I support them. Well, I'm not really doing anything. It's moral support. But with Russell Moore, I offer him no moral support, and I offer him no financial support. I won't give a dime to anything that goes to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. I find creative ways to give at my local church. So now I'll move on to Andy Stanley. He is doing it on purpose. I just read his book. He's doing it on purpose. He says, I'm appealing to your consumer instincts. He says it. That's like, I've explained in the article how unbiblical that is, and he's being unbiblical on purpose. Does he think he's being unbiblical? I don't know. Maybe he thinks there's a justification he's being pragmatic. I don't care, but they're two guys I want nothing to do with. And I don't deal with them on an everyday basis. I'm going to tell people I want nothing to do with them. And then I'm going to have nothing to do with them. And not support them in any way, shape, or form. And because they're not members of my local church, I'm really not worried about having some kind of societal unity with them. So, Michael, I hope that helps clarify things and addresses your specific question. Now let's talk about buildings and missions. So I got to thinking about this today. My church built a new building. It was before I joined. It's a nice sanctuary. They were in a smaller one-story. You could even arguably call it kind of an old-timey church house. Just one of these smaller one-story, two sides of pews with an aisle in the middle type deals that they'd built. They'd probably had it for 40 or 50 years. And then they built a new, more modern sanctuary, you know, with three sets of pews. And the big elevated platform area, big baptistry, a balcony, speakers, the whole nine yards. And when I say the whole nine yards, I mean from a modest perspective. I don't mean from the Georgia Baptist Convention, $42 million headquarters, million-dollar Johnny Dome type deal. I'm not talking about stuff like that. Just, you could even call it a run-of-the-mill sanctuary for a church of people. You know, we got 600 in attendance or something like that. So they had to go in debt to build this building. And part of the loan covenant is you have to have a certain amount of money in a certificate of deposit, you know, to maintain a debt ratio. All right, so here's how big loans work. So if you're an organization that gets a loan from a bank, and you could be a business or church or whatever, they want you to maintain a certain debt to income ratio or debt to asset ratio. They want you to be liquid, to be able to immediately pay your debts. If you get into trouble. So let's say if you have a $1 million loan, the bank might say, we'll give you $1 million, but you need to always have $100,000 in the bank at all times. So we know you're saving money to pay us and not giving it away to whomever, because they want to be paid back. So if I understand correctly, our church had one of these covenants, and so they had this CD socked away. Well, people have been putting down a little bit extra and a little bit extra to pay down the principal of our loan, and we're ahead of schedule. So now the church is going to vote, do we want to keep this $100,000 CD in the bank that we had to vote on put there, or do we want to cash it out? It's maturing, and when it matures, we want to pay down our debt to pay off our loan faster. And I'm sure everybody will vote for that. So I was thinking today, walking around thinking, is that the best thing to do? And you think, well, what's the interest rate on the loan versus the interest rate on the CD? Well, almost certainly giving timing, and that interest rates are low right now, the interest rate on the loan is higher. So it makes sense to pay off the principal and pay less interest rather than to put the money in the bank. But then you get to thinking, well, what else could we do with $100,000 that we're now free to spend? We could spend it on missions. So we can spend it on missions or pay down the debt. And I thought to myself, it'd be smarter to pay down the debt because we're paying interest on it. Then I thought to myself, since money is fungible and we have debt, why do we give anything to missions at all? And some Baptist listening about drove off the road. Can't believe I said that. My church gives about 60,000 a year away in missions, I think. Yeah. And that's denominational missions. $60,000 a year to Baptist causes. And that's not an uncommon sum for a church of our size. But you get back and you... No, wait, it's not $60,000. It's $30,000. I'm sorry, it's $30,000 a year. But again, $30,000 is not an uncommon sum for a church of our size to be giving away to missions, especially Southern Baptist missions, because we're a Southern Baptist church. But it's kind of weird if you get a 10-year loan to pay off a building. So you got like a big $1 million sanctuary. I don't know how much it cost, how much they got loaned us. Call it $1 million. And you think, In 10 years' time, we will have given away $300,000 to missions. And while we're giving away this $300,000, we owe somebody else $300,000, and they're charging us interest on it. And I got to thinking, and to me, that doesn't make sense, financially speaking. Why would we send $300,000 away over 10 years when we could just pay down that debt faster? Then, when we're finished with the debt, then we start sending money away to missions, and we can send more money. Why? Because we have more money, because we paid less in interest. Think about it like this. When you owe money on a debt, you pay interest on everything you spend, because money's fungible. Think about it this way. So if you owe $100,000 to somebody, it could be on your house, you know. Actually, I paid for this car, so let me think of something I owe money on. My wife's minivan. I'm about to, my wife's minivan's coming off lease, and I'm about to buy it. So Honda's going to loan me $16,000 for the minivan, and then I'm going to pay them monthly payments for 2 or 3 years and for the minivan. And there's going to be some kind of interest rate on the loan. Call it 2%. It won't be high. So I owe them $16,000, and I'm paying 2% interest. Everything I buy, or everything I spend above $16,000, is something I'm not putting on that loan. So think about it. I could go to Wendy's and buy a 4 for $4, and you think, well, how frugal for lunch. You get a hamburger, you get some chicken nuggets, you get some fries, you can get a Coke, it's only $4. I could have spent that $4 given that $4 to Honda and paid down my car debt and reduced my interest. So it really didn't cost me $4 at Wendy's. It cost me $4.01 because I'm paying interest on everything, if you can imagine that. So when you have debt, and almost all of us have debt on a house, on a car, you could have debt on a credit card. Whenever you have debt and you have an interest rate, whenever you spend money to do anything besides pay down that debt, you're saying, I'm going to pay this interest instead of, I'm going to pay this interest instead of paying it off and not spending money on whatever else I was going to spend money on. All right? That's no different with the church and spending money on missions. When a church gives money away to missions, they don't get anything for it. They're giving it away. It's just gone. Here, convention, here's $30,000. It's just gone. Why are they doing it? Well, because they want to see people come to know Christ. All right. Why do I go spend $4 at Wendy's? Because I'm hungry. I can't eat my wife's minivan. So that's where people come and go into debt. That's how people use debt, things like that. You guys, you know that. Why am I bringing that up? Why am I drawing that up? Because it doesn't make sense to me for churches to go into debt and then keep giving money away. All right. Now, I'm not going to get into the argument that, well, maybe churches shouldn't even have buildings. Because, you know, how much do we spend on this building? We bought a building for $1 million, and now we've got a $500 a month electric bill, and, you know, we've got to maintain the building. What if we didn't have a building and we just gave all our money away to missions? You could do that and you wouldn't have a building. So when a church chooses to have a building, they're saying the money for that building and to maintain it is more valuable not only than missions, but on anything else they could spend the money for. Paying the pastor, buying books for the library, buying a new church bus. They're saying the value of that building, gotta have it. More important than everything. Somebody might say, well, hey, you know, we could just meet in houses. You could have house churches. House churches don't have buildings. I have a house. I already have to pay to live in a house. So why do I go to a church building? Well, there's 500 people in my church. I can't fit 500 people in my house. You get what I'm saying? So when you have a church of that size, kind of makes sense to have a building, or you can break up into 10 churches of 50 people and hope that there's 10 rich people with big houses to meet in. So I know there are those of you out there who take the position like a church didn't even need a building. I'm not getting into that argument. I'm saying I'm presuming the church thinks the building is important. Not just my church, but a church. So they're buying a church or they're buying a building. They're going into debt for something. Whether it be going into a debt for a building, going into a debt for a new church bus. I don't know why churches have church buses. I drive by churches. I went to the barbecue restaurant the other day, Scott's Barbecue in Cartersville, and I drove by Tabernacle Baptist, and they had their church buses there in the parking lot. And I said, how often do they even use those church buses? I mean, this is a big church. They go on trips, but what if they just rented a bus four or five times a year? So I don't know. Maybe they use their church buses every day. But a church bus is a hard thing to justify spending money on because it just sits there. That's the same thing with a church building. And that's what I'm getting at. All right, so a church has decided we need to not only buy a building, but we need to build a bigger one. We're going to have to go into debt to do it. We're not going to save up. We're going to debt to do it. So you ask yourself the question, why wouldn't they save up and do it? Because think about this. If you get a 10-year loan, you're assuming I can pay this off in 10 years. So if you saved up the money for 10 years and didn't get the loan, you could just buy the building outright then. So why get the loan? Because no church gets a bigger building so they can stay the same size. It's an asset designed to generate revenue. Now, church buildings are some of the worst revenue-generating assets I can think of. All right, think of the real estate business. A church building is the worst thing you could buy from a real estate perspective because it's only used one day a week. Sunday. It's used for 2 hours on Sunday. And yeah, we know you use it for other things. There's an office area. But the main part of a church building, the sanctuary, the big worship center part, is used on Wednesday for a couple hours and Sunday for a couple hours. And you think of how many hours there are in a week. Think if you owned an apartment complex full of apartments. People live in those apartments 24/7. They sleep in them, they wake up, they go to work, they leave all their stuff there and all their food. A factory. If you've ever gone to one of these big factories that makes consumer products, like when I worked for Georgia Pacific, I'd go to the factory down in Mississippi or down in Florida or Georgia, and they'd be making toilet paper or cellulose or some big consumer product, and they did not turn the machine off. That thing ran 24/7. Now, different people came and left to work different shifts, but if you turn the asset off, it stops making money. Factories will only turn their asset off if it's a consumer product once or twice a year so they can do maintenance on it. So maybe during Christmas time, they shut down while people want to have a Christmas holiday. The maintenance guys come in, they do the routine maintenance, and then they turn the thing back on because that thing's spitting out money. That's why companies get loans for assets. So a company gets a loan for a factory or a machine in a factory because they know, I don't want to wait up to save $1 million for this machine. I can get a loan for $1 million and this machine's going to start spitting out product now and I can sell it. And I'll make so much money I can pay off the interest and then have profit left over. If I save up and wait 10 years, well then I'm losing all those potential sales and somebody else is going to make this stuff. So you think of that like a church. A church buys a new building, so what? So they can fit more people in. If you have a church of 200 people and your sanctuary is filled to capacity and your church is growing, there's no place to put the 201st person who joins your church. Somebody gets baptized and all of a sudden you're out of space. That's why you see a lot of churches have two services. Why do they have two services? Well, because their sanctuary holds 700 people and 1,400 people come. So they have a first service and a second service. They're utilizing their asset because they say, you know what, we could build a bigger building or we'll just have two services. So that's what they do to facilitate 1,400 people. But some churches say, here's what we'll do. We'll build a bigger building. And if we build it, they will come. So the church has a decision to make when they get over capacity. They can plant a new church and split off and say, all right, we're going to send 50 of you guys out to start a new church. Good luck. Here's a little seed money. Oh, thank God. You know, hope the Lord's in it. He's grown this church. We're going to start another one. We've gotten so big. Or they can say, well, we've gotten so big, we can't fit in our Sunday service anymore. Now we're going to have two services. And now we're going to have two sets of Sunday school. So all the old people go to Sunday school on the B hour at 10 o'clock. All the young people go to Sunday school on the A hour at 9 o'clock. And then the old people will go to the worship service at 9. The young people will go at 10. They can do that. Or, and the preacher doesn't like that because then he has to preach the same message twice in a row. Or, and then you need new choir, two choirs, blah, blah, blah. Or, I'm really getting to the war. Or you buy a new building. You expand. All right, and that's why a church does it, so they can fit more people in. And it's like that machine. Remember the machine I was talking about? You get a loan to buy this $1 million asset because it can help you make more money now. When a church builds a building, they're thinking, we're going to go from 500 people to 1,000 people. They're going to come because we have space. So it justifies getting a loan because it's going to pay for itself. The new people coming and tithing and giving will help pay the interest. So now we're, let's say we're paying $10,000 a year in interest on this loan. You know, let's make it even round numbers. Say it's $2,000 a month in interest, 12 months in a year. So now say we're going to pay $24,000 a month in interest on this loan. If we saved up, we wouldn't have to do it. But if we build this building, we're going to double our size, and now our tithe revenue is going to increase by $15,000. So we're making three, and that justifies getting the loan. That's the financial decision. But a lot of times what I see is churches do this. They buy a bigger building, they go into debt, they decide it's worth it, they decide how they're going to pay for it, and then they just keep sending money out the door to missions. We're going to send 50,000 emissions, 30,000 emissions. Why are you giving money away if you owe interest? Why are you doing that? Remember my example about the Wendy's 4 for $4? I owe $20,000 on my wife's car. Why am I spending this money on the 4 for $4? Well, because missions is important. How important is the question? Because remember, you have that decision because money's fungible. I can either buy a new church bus, buy some new books for the library, give the pastor a raise, buy a new refrigerator for the fellowship hall, buy a new building and incur debt for it, or give this money away to missions, to a missionary directly, or buying socks and water bottles for homeless people, or just sending the money to the Southern Baptist Convention, or the denomination, whatever denomination your church is in, all right? You think the building money, follow me, you think the building money is more important than missions, or else you wouldn't spend the money on the building. You see what I'm saying? So if you're paying $2,000 a month in interest, you think that money is more important than missions. Why? Because you could just give the $2,000 away to missions. You say, well, I'm already giving $2,000 away to missions. Well, you could be giving four. So if you have $4,000 and you say, I can pay $4,000 in interest because I can build a really, really big building. I can give $4,000 away to missions, or I can pay $2,000 in interest building a modest building and still give $2,000 away to missions. But I say, why? Over the long term, all right? Because God's not going anywhere unless He comes back. And you don't have to give money away to the denomination to fulfill the Great Commission. You could evangelize in your own town. You can just send people walking around, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel. Churches around here do it all the time. So my question is, and this would be, I'm not trying to be critical of my church, just trying to make me think of it. This is what I would do on the finance committee, but I'm not on the finance committee because I think differently than other people, all right? So think about this at your own church, because everybody listening, it probably either goes to a church that is in debt right now for a building, has been in debt for a building, or is thinking about going in debt for a building. And everybody listening right now probably goes to a church that gives money away to missions. If you owe... And let's do this on a one-year thing. So let's say your interest payment is $24,000. for a year, $2,000 a month. And I have no idea what my church's interest payment is. I'm just making this up. So let's say the interest on your church building debt is $2,000 a month. That's $24,000 a year. And we'll throw out time value of money for right now. And you're going to pay that $24,000. Let's say you have 60. Well, you're going to pay 24 on that. Now you've got money left. You had 60. 60 minus 24. How much do you have left? 36. And now you say, well, I'm going to send $30,000 to missions for the denomination, and $6,000 we're going to use to operate the church, to pay the salaries and to pay the electric bill. Hold on a minute. Now, hold on a minute before you go that much further. Give me a dime so I can call my pastor. I'm not going to sing that song. I want to. I like Rod Stewart. Hold on a minute. Okay, sorry. That's really a profane song. Anyway, why did I? I was making the main point of the show. I'm pulling in the neighborhood. Now I got Rod Stewart in my head. That's how the show works. So now you're sitting there thinking, I'm going to pay the $30,000 to missions, and I'm going to pay the $24,000 in interest. Why? Why in the world would you do that? Why don't you take that $24,000 or that $30,000, pay down the principal of your loan, and save maybe $3,000 on interest, and then the next year pay down the principal on the loan, save $3,000 on interest. The next year pay down the principal of the loan, save $3,000 on interest. And you see, you're saving $3,000 on interest, aren't you? You take that money next year, that same $3,000, you pay down the principal, you save another $3,000. You take that, you pay down the principal, you save more. All right, because the interest is compounding. Then you pay off your loan. Now every month, you just have $30,000 free dollars. Oh, except now it's $40,000 because you're not paying interest. You paid it down. Then you start giving to missions. Once you decide to build a building, you've decided that money is more important than missions, or else you wouldn't build the building and go into debt for it. Nobody gets a loan and gives the money away to missions. Hey, here's something. Go to the bank and say, hi, Mr. Banker. I'm from the church finance committee. I need a loan for $1,000,000. And they'll say, you building a new building? No, I'm going to send it to the International Mission Board. And then I'll pay you back over 10 years. They'll tell you no. Because they want you to have some kind of security for your loan. Have you ever heard of a church doing this? Because I never have, and I bet they don't do it. A church with $1 million building goes out, uses their building as a collateral, gets a $500,000 loan, and puts a missionary on the field with it. Because that's how people invest. People invest off their collateral. Why is Honda going to give me $16,000 for this car? Well, because it's worth $16,000. If it was worth $8,000, they wouldn't give me $16,000. And churches are not out there incurring debt on their assets and paying it back and all at once giving money to missions. They don't do it. I bet your church has not done that. I guarantee you my church isn't going to do that when we pay off our building. So since you've decided that building is more important than missions for that money, why are you still giving money away to missions? Take that money back for now. Pay down the interest. Pay off the debt. Then with the money you freed up, go back to giving to missions. Do you understand in this scenario that the bank gets less money and the kingdom gets more? Do you understand when you pause your mission giving and put off your mission giving and pay down the bank makes less profit off interest, then you have more money to give to missions? That makes financial sense. So that's my recommendation out there. Now, go to your pastor and finance committee and tell them that's what you want to do. And when they stop laughing, ask them why. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. That's what you get when you have an accountant for a host. God bless you guys, and Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow.